All right, well, good evening to everybody. Thanks for being here tonight. And I'm going to be working through my way through. I've been trying to get this series done for a while now on the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And so I think this is the third night I've tried to get this done. Last time I was here, I think was in July 9th. And then before that, it was, I don't even remember. But we'll try to go through it. Hopefully everybody's got a handout. That's good, because if you don't, you'll get lost. I'm going to try to fly pretty quick. There's a lot of material here tonight. So we'll get started on it. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to speak and to present, the truths in your word regarding the offerings, what they represent, how they can be, a guidepost for our lives, Lord, helping us understand our relationship with you and Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a lot of typology in this study. And we praise you for that. I ask, Father, for the strength that I need to get through this lesson, and pray, Father, we cover it and cover all the details. If we don't get it all done tonight, Lord, we'll finish up next week. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's kind of what's going to happen. We got a couple of the sacrifices that I want to, or the offerings that I want to go through tonight, and I want to try to, and I'm going to try to go fast, but I'm also probably won't be able to go as fast as I think I should. But anyway, let me just say, hopefully you'll be able to keep up with the handout. So let's get started. So let me give you kind of an introduction. Like I said, I started back in, actually, according to my notes here, I started in November of 2004. And then I think I taught sometime earlier, in early 2005, and then in July, and now. So I think if you wanted to go back and pick up some of that material, because one of the offerings we're not going to talk about tonight, we've tried to cover that in the last couple of times we've gotten together to go over this material, was the burnt offering. And that's probably one of the more important burnt offerings that there is, that we're not going to talk about tonight. Let me give you a reminder of some things real quick as a way of starting off. There's three reasons to study the offerings. And so hopefully my PowerPoint will work. Pardon? This thing? That's what I'm just checking. I don't know. Yep, there it is. Okay, so three reasons for studying the sacrifices or the offerings. First, there's a lot of doctrinal truths revealed in the offerings that teach us things about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our walk with Christ and our relationship with Him. But I want you to kind of, when we compare this, we've got to think about the Old Testament Jews who did the offering. We don't do the offerings in the New Testament now. These offerings are not part of our course of worship. But in the Old Testament, they were not conscious of Jesus Christ. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know who he was. Even though they knew of the Messiah, they didn't know how to make the connection between the Messiah, Christ, and these offerings. They didn't know how to make them. They didn't know how to link them all together. They were aware of the need to give the best that they could give, and what that represented in their relationship to God. But think about this for just a minute. Every year, when they were going about their sacrifice, did they actually know what they were doing and why they were doing it? I would say they were just like going through the motions. The offering had to come from their herd or their flock or their fowl. So basically cattle or sheep or, in certain cases, a bird type of an animal. Imagine the process that they had to go through when they were trying to decide. They're looking out at their herd and they have to give the best of their best. They couldn't give the worst. In fact, if it had a blemish on it, it wasn't an acceptable offering. So they had to give the best of their best. And they had to think about that. Each of the process was significant. We'll talk more about that as we go through these two tonight. But I want you to kind of just imagine the process that a person would go through in deciding that they would give the best that they could. And think about how we are to give the best that we can to God. That's the parallel. They had to give the best of their livestock and offering to the Lord. And we do too. We have to give the best of ourselves. We shouldn't give halfway when we give to God. There's another way to say that, but I don't want to say it that way. But we should give to the best of our ability. And it was a serious decision for them to make concerning their willingness to give to God what represented their fiscal prosperity. Giving the best animal that you got, I had a dog years ago, but I never had livestock. But I can imagine trying to pick out the best livestock because that one would be the most valuable one that you would give out. But the New Testament believer can look back and see the instruction of God in his relation to the ministry and sacrifice of Christ through these offerings and know that we have been forgiven, not by the sacrifices, but by the grace and mercy that this pictures for us. And the second reason that we want to go through these studies is because they're reminders of the cost of having God's blessing through substitution. These offerings remind us that what we have from God because he gave to us first. In Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man upon whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." God gave to you, and we're given back to God. That's really kind of how these sacrifices worked. And then the third reason we want to study this is because through these offerings, communion with God is established and maintained. So the way we relate to God is pictured in these sacrifices. Now there's five of them in the scriptures in the book of Leviticus is where we'll mostly be. But there's five offerings. We've already covered two of them. We're going to cover two tonight. So the first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering represents the dedication of the believer to God, offering total consecration. And we've already, I think on July 9th of this year is when we looked at that. We went in depth on that one. The next one that we're going to cover tonight and tonight is the meat offering. It's the spotless life of the offerer. And then the peace offering is the restored communion and thankfulness that we have with God, a restored communion with God. And then next week, if all goes well, next week we'll finish it up with the last two of the offerings, the sin offering, a substitution for the nature of sin, and what's called the trespass offering, which is a restoration for the act of sin. And we'll get into those next week. We won't have time tonight. But turn over to the book of Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to start with the meat offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 is what I want to read. We'll start in verse 10. We'll just read it down to 16. "And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no meat, no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. Verse 13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer it for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It shall be a meat offering. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the meat memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it's one of them, probably one of the most overlooked yet profound sacrifices that we're going to go through. It's just very significant. Despite its name, you may be surprised, despite its name, there is no animal flesh in this. This is not meat in the way we consider meat. It's not beef. It's not hamburger meat. It's not pork. It's not pulled pork or anything. It's actually a vegetarian offering is the best way to identify it. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 2, go back to the first part of it, which we'll detail some there. I didn't want to read the entire chapter for the sake of time, but in verse 1 it says it's a voluntary offering, meaning that it's not required to give. It's only given by the offerer who wants to worship God for a particular reason. It's a voluntary offering. It's one of three offerings that are commonly offered but not required. The last two offerings we'll talk about next week, the sin offering and the trespass offering, those are required offerings. This one is a voluntary offering. And verse 2 also calls it a sweet savoring offering, which is as a portion of it was burned, it gave off an aroma that pleased the Lord. It's basically a smell, and you know how you understand what that means. You know, any kind of food that gets cooked in the kitchen generally smells good. At least we hope it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." So our sacrifice to God, our work, our labors, our service to God, it smells good to God. You know, I understand sometimes when you labor hard, you sweat, you start to smell bad. Well, that's what God wants. He wants you to work hard and sweat and make a sweet savor to Him. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So that goes right back to this offering. Why is God in the New Testament talking about a sweet smelling offering? Because that's what He wants that from us, just like He wanted it in the Old Testament. I want to compare the burnt offering and the meat offering for just a moment, because they go hand in hand in this, the whole thing. First thing to just remember is that neither the meat offering nor the burnt offering was an offering for sin. They're not given as a sin offering. If you sinned, you don't give an offering to get forgiven. It's not an offering for sin. Both were sacrifices of consecration and submission. Basically, they were, and we don't have time, like I said, to go through the burnt offering, because we did that three or four months ago now. But we went through the burnt offering to look and see what it was a picture of. The burnt offering was about life through giving of a live animal. The meat offering is not an animal sacrifice, though, but it is the only offering that is bloodless. The meat offering is about man's fellowship with and worship of God, and is a reminder of man's fellowship with God. The burnt offering is about giving to God and recognizing who God is in a type of Christ, fully consumed in the sacrifice of Christ. The meat offering is a recognition of us worshiping God because of Christ. In fact, we can't. I almost jumped ahead of myself. The burnt offering is about Christ and His devotion in death. When Christ was devoted to His sacrifice, He gave His life for His ministry. He gave His life for us so we might have life. And the meat offering was about Christ's devotion to life. And the believer's walk must be found on Christ's death, be founded on Christ's death. Our walk, we couldn't have a walk in Christ if Christ hadn't sacrificed Himself. We have to recognize that it's because of Christ we can do the things that we're doing in service to God. If Christ hadn't sacrificed Himself, we wouldn't be able to do anything for God. any attempt would just be futile and a waste of time. Together, the burnt offering and the meat offering, their pairing showed that the believer's life must be an outflow of Christ's sacrifice, not a standalone moral effort. It's not a moral thing to give these offers. We're recognizing Christ in this sacrifice. So while the burnt offering is about man's need for atonement, the meat offering encourages man to worship. So if it wasn't for Christ, you wouldn't be able to worship God. You wouldn't even know to worship God. You wouldn't know how to worship God. You wouldn't understand what Paul's telling us about serving him, about the ministry of reconciliation that we have been given. This offering is a reminder, this meat offering is a reminder to man to surrender himself to God in fulfillment of man's duty to God, which is our rightful service to serve God. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I don't know if it's up there, and I don't think it's going to get up there. Maybe a little bit. But Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And also, you all remember, most of you hopefully have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 memorized. Anybody want to just quote that real quick? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Want to continue that? Okay, that's a test. We memorize verses because we want to hold the Word of God in our hearts, right? Okay, so anyway, verses 2 and 3 continue talking about describing the meat offering, and that it was not wholly burnt. Let me get ahead of myself here. It's not wholly burnt or completely consumed by the fire as the burnt offering was. And then there's a reason for that. A portion of the meat offering is offered at the same time alongside the burnt offering. So when somebody is offering a burnt offering, the animal is cut into parts and then put on the altar and burned up and consumed. The entire thing is cooked and it's kind of like it'll come back to me. Sorry. But the whole animal is consumed, and next to right as that's finished, the meat offering is applied to the altar, but it's not consumed. It's not completely consumed. Only part of it is, and there's a reason for that. So a portion of the meat offering is offered at the same time and alongside the burnt offering, and a type of our caring for priests by the sharing of the offering, particularly between God and the priest and the offerer. So the meat offering is a shared event. It's not just given to God. It's a shared event. The person is giving it, the person that's handling it, the priest, and God all consume parts of the meat offering. The remnant of the meat offering is not consumed on the altar. What's on the altar is given to God, but what's not put on the altar is given to the priests so they can be fed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Part of our offering is used to take care of the leadership of the church. Part of the offering of the Old Testament is to take care of the priests. That's where they get their food, because they're serving and they're ministering all day, every day. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so what is the purpose of the meat offering, and as we're talking about, why would they be expecting to give a meat offering? So the meat offering offered at the same time as the burnt offering recognizes God's provision, acknowledging God's daily supply. So God gave to you, you give back to God what he's given to you. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2, the word memorials, look over chapter 2, verse 2. Leviticus 2:2, and he shall bring to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So in that passage there, the word memorial, in that verse, the word memorial, means that we're giving back to God that which God has supplied to us. It's a memorial. It reminds us, we give to God as a reminder of what God has given to us. And for us today, hopefully, and I think I can testify to that in my case, what God has given to us is the strength to be able to serve Him. For me, I look for God to give me strength so I can continue in service to Him, because most days I don't feel like doing anything. I don't have the energy to do it, but I'm looking for God to give me strength, and I give back to Him what I can in the form of a memorial offering. The burnt offering is for the atonement of sin, and the meat offering was a way to express gratitude for God's provision by dedicating the work of their hands in devotion to the works of their hands to God. It's a voluntary offering so that when given, it signifies a bond between them and God. Similarly, not sure what my note says here, but let me go on. Similarly, on giving, which shows three levels of giving. Lesson 10. That's why I got an L10 here. And I'm like, what is that L10? Lesson 10 is about giving. And if you remember, there's giving. There's three levels of giving. There's tithes, offerings, special offerings, and sacrificial giving. That's the other word that's in there. And the meat offering is kind of like it pictures that. It reminds us that there's different levels of giving back to God. Okay, go back into Leviticus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We see two purposes for the meat offering. That's what we're answering the question. What is the purpose? The two purposes. First is a portion of the meat offering is placed on the altar to be consumed by God and consumed together with the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. So the meat offering is offered at the same time as the burnt offering. And part of that is for a memorial to remind us what God has done for us. For the believer, this offering, while not given by believers today, speaks of Christ's perfect life offered to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter writes, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And Hebrews writes, chapter 7, verse 26, says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so, now the ingredients, and we've seen some of the ingredients that are already mentioned in there, in the scripture, in the text. The ingredients speak of the evenness and the perfection of Christ as perfectly sinless. And then the second thing about the offering, the second purpose of the offering, is that any unburned portion goes to the priests, their family, for fellowship with the religious leaders of the day. The picture is the believer's walk is found in Christ's death. Galatians, I think it's up there. Nope, not up there. Be back up here. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loveth me and gave himself for me. And then again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we quoted earlier. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the meat offer, the memorial portion represents man asking God not to forgive him, or not to forget him. So, I mean, sometimes people, they convince themselves that God is not concerned with their life. Maybe you felt that way before. give a memorial back to God. That'll resolve that problem right there. Because what you're giving to God, God gave to you, and that's a memorial of what God is doing in your life. He's serving you as you serve Him. It's a memorial of the offering, a remembrance portion given to God that we seek to be remembered by God, which is an interesting but valid request even today. We all want to be remembered by God. No one wants God to forget them. And it's an incredible thing to think about that God never forgets any person that's ever walked the planet of the earth. He always knows. I think in the Gospels, he says that he knows your hair, the number of hairs that you have on your head. But he certainly knows who you are. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the thief, I think it was on the right side. Looked at him and said, Lord, remember me when you go to heaven. Remember me. Because he didn't want to be forgotten either. And we don't ever want to be forgotten. Psalm chapter 106, verse 4 says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto the people. O visit me with thy salvation. That's a cry by somebody to say, oh God, don't forget me. Please keep in my mind. Remember me. And all we're doing with this memorial offering, this meat offering, is to give back to God so that we're saying, God, don't forget me. I'm giving you back what you've given to me. Don't forget me. Nobody wants to be forgotten by God. And nobody in this church should ever feel like they've been forgotten about by God. If they do, something's wrong. The prominent feature of this offering was that the life rather than death is seen in the nature of the offering. Life rather than death is seen in the nature of this offering. Because it reminds us that we have a life in Christ. Okay, so let me talk about the materials now. The materials of the meat offering. The first thing that we find in Leviticus 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is that there's flour. It contains fine flour. In fact, it mentions oil and frankincense there as well. So start with flour. Today, in general, and I'm just going off of what I see in the grocery store, but in general, there's different kinds of flour. You probably didn't know that unless you were a baker. There's different kinds of flour. There's cake flour, there's pastry flour, there's bread flour, and there's what they call all-purpose flour, which is generally what everybody buys at all-purpose because it's, well, that's got to be what I need is all-purpose flour, right? Because it's all-purpose. This offering requires fine flour, though, made through grinding and sifting. So they take regular flour, then they grind it down, even make it even more of a powder. The offering requires fine flour made through grinding and sifting, which involves pressure, crushing, and refinement. And it's a picture of Christ in His life. And Christ suffered. He was ground down. He was pressed. He was pressed. He was crushed. He was refined. Okay, so we got fine flour, and this speaks to the bruising of Christ's soul, not in a physical sense like the crucifixion, but in His daily sufferings, the rejection that He endured, the trial that He endured. He was bruised, having endured great suffering. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 says that He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. So this meat offering that is put together is part of a reminder of who Christ is and what He's done. He suffered these atrocities so that we could have a relationship with God. In this type of offering reveals Christ. Christ, bottom line, Christ is the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 48. He is not just bruised but by scourging, He's also bruised by our rejection. When we reject him, when Jesus Christ was rejected, that was a bruising. You know how that is, because you've been rejected at some point in time too. Not by God, but maybe by somebody that's in your life somehow that has rejected you, right, and turned their back against you. You know what that feels like. That's painful. But he was bruised by scourging. Psalm chapter 55, verse 12. I don't know if it's on the screen. Nope, not coming up. I don't see it up there. Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13. For it was not an enemy, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that I did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance, ultimately that has walked away from me or turned your back on me. Okay, so that's the flour. Next is the oil. Represents the Holy Spirit, but not just the Holy Spirit, but the anointing power of the Holy Spirit in our ministry. This oil acts as a tenderizer. When you mix some, when you take flour and you put oil in it, you're tenderizing even that fine flour. You're tenderizing it. It acts as a tenderizer, making a softer crumb. It also helps retain moisture and improves the bread shelf life and prevents it from drying out quickly. Additionally, oil influences the flavor of the bread as well. So there's flour, there's oil, and then there's frankincense. Now this is a precious perfume. This is like just flavorizing something to put in the bread to mix it up. I don't think this is on your screen, but it's a precious perfume. It comes from the resin of the oil of the boswellia tree. Basically, it's kind of like tapping the boswellia tree is tapped like a maple tree is tapped, and the sap runs down through it, and they collect it that way. It had been a commodity for trade for thousands of years. It was ground into a powder after it's dried. It's eaten directly or rendered into an essential oil. It is used for many purposes, such as aromatherapy, makeup, medicine, and for cooking. And it's an emblem of the sweetness and the fragrance of the offering of our Lord in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. At the time of Jesus' birth, remember when he was born and the priest came to visit to offer a gift to his at his birth, and part of what they brought was frankincense. This is a picture of God getting all the glory of the sacrifice because all the frankincense is put on the memorial. None is consumed by the priest. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And then my favorite ingredient is salt. And a lot of it. I know I'm supposed to cut down on my salt, but I like salt. I don't know too many people that don't like salt. But salt is part of the ingredient. It's required, actually, to be put in there. If you go back in Second Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of God to be lacking. The salt shall not be lacking. That means put a lot in there. Come on. You can't deny the word of God. It says, don't let the salt be lacking. Well, we'll disagree to this. Okay. Well, anyway, it's like I'm talking to Julie. Okay. So every offering was to be seasoned. It's a symbol today, even today, of preservation and purification. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall be salted, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to trodden underfoot of men. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So salt is a picture of the covenant with God, of a covenant with God. The phrase used here is the salt of the covenant. In fact, it actually says in the verses, the salt of the covenant of thy God. And a covenant is a vow that cannot be broken. Generally, it is a contract made by blood. The phrase covenant of salt points to the preservation, purity, permanence, and fellowship of your walk with the Lord. Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? The salt represents the relationship is pure and it's consistent, it's permanent. Okay, but there are a couple of things that were mentioned in this chapter about what does not go in the offering. Let's talk about those. First thing is leaven. Leaven is first spoken of in Genesis chapter 19, verse 3, when Lot prepared a meal for the angels that came into Sodom. He prepared cakes of unleavened bread, because that's the first time that leaven is mentioned in the scriptures. Leaven is a picture of sin and corruption, because it adds a false condition to that which is that it's mixed with. For example, air created as a result of the carbon dioxide from yeast reacting with starches to form air bubbles. It's a false air. That air doesn't represent the Holy Spirit. That air is a false thing. And so on the screen is list the problems with leaven. It brings up false teaching is identified as false teaching in Matthew 16 verse 11 with the Sadducees. It represents immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. It's legalistic teaching for salvation in Galatians 5 verse 8. It's hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12 verse 1. We're not going to take the time to go through these. I would encourage you to go back and review those verses to see why leaven is a bad thing. And lastly, it's wickedness. It represents wickedness. Mark chapter 8 verse 15. When you compare that to Matthew chapter 2 verse 16. Unleavened bread is a good thing. Leavened bread is not a good thing. Unleavened bread is defined as a positive thing. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and on Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Okay, so we don't put leaven in there. I know a lot of people, well, I'm just going off of what I've observed, but when they're making bread, they'll get the flour, they get the dough going, they put some yeast in there. Yeast is leaven. And what's that do? It makes the bread rise. It makes it get all puffy and flat and I can't think of the right word, adjectives I'm looking for. Anyway, so we don't put leaven, but here's something that you don't put in the meat offering. You don't put honey. Interesting, honey doesn't go in the meat offering. This is not a contradiction either regarding honey being a type of the word and a restricted ingredient for the meat offering at the same time. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I don't have no which verse it is. It says not to put the honey in there. Let me talk about the honey for just a minute. Honey is a picture or a type of the Word of God, as we see through verses like Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is a good and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. In Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, More to be desired are they than gold, talking about the words of God. More desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Okay, so what's the reason that God would say, don't put honey in my meat offering? And so there's reasons for that. Let me catch up with the slides here a little bit. I gave you three reasons or four reasons why you don't put it in there. First, it sours. Honey sours if heated too hotly, too fast, and acts as a fermenting ingredient, just like leaven. So, I know a lot of people like to put honey in their tea. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about baking it at, 350 degrees or something like that. The second reason for not putting honey in the offering is because the Word of God cannot be destroyed. It has been tried in the furnace of, according to Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. We looked at all of that just a few weeks, not too long ago in the Bible conference. But it cannot be burnt fully. And the third reason is because its use is seen by God as an attempt to reject the Word, to put it in the Word, in the offering. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry, but thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He also rejected thee from being king. Psalm 50, verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction, and hast thy word, my words behind thee. And then lastly, John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And lastly, the fourth reason for not using honey in the offering is it cannot be returned to God. Now, I haven't gotten to the part about how this is all returned to God yet, so I'll get to that in just a moment. It cannot be returned to God in this offering because the word goes out from God to us, not the other way around. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth. This is the Lord speaking. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And then Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And so while we're talking about the ingredients, let me talk about the forms of it. Now, this is not a value system either. Like I talked about, there's no value system in the burnt offering. There's no value system in here either. Each form is equal in offering. So in verses 1 to 3, it says that it can be given as the raw form. The first ingredients were listed as raw form, made of fine flour, oil, and frankincense, just straight out given to them. And in verses 4 to 10, which we didn't read, there's a variety of forms or ways that this offering can be made. It can be baked in an oven. It can be put on a griddle like a pancake. It can be cooked in a frying pan, like a tortilla shell or a cracker or something like that. The form of the offering is based on the one that's making the offering. Like a family gathering, everybody loves the homemade breads, the cinnamon rolls, the dinner rolls. When they're made at home, they're the best. So basically, this offering, when you give the offering, you bring it to the priest and you give them the offering. They put some of it on the altar. They take some of it and take it home with them and feed their family with it. And they give some of it back to you, the offerer, and you all share. So you, God, and the priest are all partaking in this offering. That's why you can't, the honey is limited, because honey is like the word of God, and the word of God can't go back to God. He can't eat his word. He gives his word out. He doesn't take his word in. He doesn't consume his word the way we should consume his word. And it's given right, it's given on this, beside the burnt offering to remember us, for us to be able to remember what is happening here. The burnt offering is a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. The meat offering is a picture of our worshiping of God. And so we give back to God through the worship of what he's given to us. So that's the meat offering. And that took up a lot more time than I thought. I do want to talk about the peace offering. So let's go ahead and go to the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm not going to read that whole passage now, but I will read something else, something a part of it. Chapter 3, verse 1, Leviticus. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it in without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer over the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, which is the kidney, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, so this is the peace. This is the peace offering. The peace offering focuses on having peace with God, which comes from knowing that God is at peace with us, whether in fulfilling a vow or in thankfulness for some gracious act of God or a free will offering. Free will of peace with God is important to everybody. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, so the peace offering, let me get to that. Here we go. The peace offering is the last of the voluntary offerings. It is not an offering to address an offerer. So it's not a sin offering. It is a sweet savor offering. God desires peace, and he has given us his word in which to live by in order to know true peace. John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth it, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This offering is unique in God, in that God, the offerer, and the priest all share together as a communion meal or a meal of fellowship. So basically like the meat offering, it's a shared between God. Some of it's burnt on the altering. Everything that's burnt on the offering is for God. When it's burned on the altering, on the altar, everything that's there goes to God. It's not like taken off the altar and then shared later with the priest or anybody else. The peace offering is offered on the burnt offering as well as the meat offering was. The earlier offerings satisfied God and cared for the priest, but not for the offerer. Yet in the peace offering, there will be a satisfaction for the offerer, the worshiper, as the same part that has satisfied God. Okay, so as for the other offerings, Christ is seen as standing as our representative. So when you're looking at these, some of these offerings, what you should see Christ there. In this, so Jesus is for us upon the altar. He's for us when he bore our sins. Then he's for us. He's accepted. So when he is satisfied, we are satisfied, because when he stands for us, then what is true for him is true for us. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us acceptable in the beloved, or accepted in the beloved, because he was accepted. We then are accepted. In Matthew 3, verse 17, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So it can be, this offering can be from the herd or the flock, but it cannot be a fowl. Can't be a chicken or a pigeon or a dove or anything like that. It can only come from the flock or the herd. And the reason for that is because birds are just too small. If you were to go back and look at Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, we didn't see anything about the bird, about a fowl. All it talked about was offer of the herd or the flock. So God desires peace, and he has given us his word in which to live by in order to know true peace. A significant example of the peace offering is remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel? When Hannah came and she cried out to God, give me a man child, give me a son. He said, if you give me a son, I vow I will give him back to you. Remember that story? In 1 Samuel, Hannah made a vow to God that if she had a son, she would give him to serve in the temple all his life. Her offering is a vow. Her offering in fulfillment of that vow is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. Let me just flip over there real quick. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So that's her giving the offering in the scripture. She sacrificed a bullock. It doesn't say it's a peace offering, but it is because she made a vow. And you give peace offerings when the vow is completed. And you give a peace offering to make peace with God. Hey, we shook hands on it and we're in agreement now. I made a vow. We fulfilled the vow, and now we're settled up on things. And so that's what she did. She gave an offering. Hannah was following the law found in Leviticus 22, verse 21, and also spoken of in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14. Leviticus 22, verse 21 says, whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect and to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. So giving an animal sacrifice because of a vow is proper. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14. I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? So what does the peace offering teach us? That we can learn something from. First off, the offering took place at the door of the tabernacle. It's found in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the door. So you're giving the offering at the door of the tabernacle. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. We find mercy, peace, grace, and salvation upon entering the door. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. So this consists of several parts of the animal. The animal is opened up. And its innards are offered in this sacrifice. The inwards, what's on the inside? The word inwards is used 6 times in this passage alone and over 220 times in the Old Testament. The inwards are the inner organs. What's on the inside? The innards are the inner organs, the bowels, They are also the home of the heart. So when we talk about our heart, you know, you can, like when you feel something in your gut, that's your innards. Proverbs or Psalm chapter 51 verse 6. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Luke chapter 11 verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And then finally, Romans chapter 7 verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This offering is about what is on the inside. Let me get past these verses. The offering is about what's on the inside. The offering is shared among God, the priest, and the offerer. Leviticus 3, verses 3 to 5, talks about the fat that's covering the inward parts and the fat upon the inwards and the kidneys and the caul, all of these parts that were burned on the altar. So why fat? Fat is recognized as health. I know in our culture today we think if you're fat, you're not healthy. But when we were in Zambia, and I know other cultures do this as well around the world, if you're fat, they consider you rich and healthy. Oh, you're so fat. That's a compliment. Not in our culture, but in their culture, it was a compliment. The kidney is the seat of emotion. I don't know how that works, but that's what it's defined as. The kidney is the seat of emotion. It's the innermost and the private aspects of a person. And then this stuff called the caul, C-A-U-L, caul. It's a fatty net-like structure that surrounds vital organs and its inward devotion in purity of motive or purity of motive. Hosea chapter 13 verse 8. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. Leviticus chapter 7 verses 29 to 32, I'm not going to read that passage, but it talks about a wave offering and a heave offering, which is the shoulder. It goes to the priest and that sprinkled the blood. So when this animal is taken apart, some of it is burned on, the innards are burned on the altar for God. And the heave offering and the wave offering, which are the shoulders, are given to the priest. They get the shoulder meat. And then the remaining portion of the offering is to be eaten by the offerer. And I'm assuming that his family partakes in that as well. And maybe even others may be invited to partake, because that's a lot of food. That's a lot of offering. For just one person, that's a lot of offering. Chapter 7, verse 16, some had to be eaten the same day, such as the vow offerings. Verse 17, chapter 7, some could be eaten over 2 days. And verse 18 of chapter 7, no flesh could be eaten on the third day, or the offering is an abomination. So you had to eat it. You couldn't let it go bad. Couldn't put it in the refrigerator and forget about it for a week. No leftovers here. Leftovers, 3 days, that's not even good. Remember, the burnt offering was wholly consumed by God. The meat offering was shared between God and the priest, and the peace offering is shared between you, God, and the priest. All three of you are involved in it. And if the pictures of the peace offering, and I'm gonna, let's see how much I got left here, because I need to end. No, I can't get through all of that. Let me just talk about a little bit of the peace offering, and next week I'll pick up at this point and finish up this study. The peace offering reminds us of how God worked peace towards us through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, allowing us to stand before God. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would never be able to be in front of God. You know, remember the story, I can't remember the guy's name right now, somebody will probably remember. But they were, David and his, had his men when they were moving the alt, they were moving the box. What's that box called? Tabernacle. Not the tabernacle, but the ark. Thank you. They were moving the ark and the animals stumbled and he reached up and touched the ark to try to steady it and God killed him. Well, my point here is that God brings us peace, and until we can't go to God until we have gone through Christ. And that man lost his life because he didn't have anybody standing in front of him between God and him. And Jesus Christ stands between you and God. And if you were to go to heaven, go to the throne of God right now, and God, I know you're saved, and so you're protected. But for a person that's not saved, they can't go, and if they did, they would die. Just by being in the presence of holiness, they would not live. So because Christ is our peace, we have both peace with God and peace of, and the peace of God, not only with God, but the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, we have peace with God because Christ sacrificed for us. In Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7, we have the peace of God which passes all understanding because our hearts and mind are kept by Christ. Okay, I'm going to pause here so we can go to prayer. I'll pick up next week and we'll do the final two offerings next week, the sin offering and trespass offering. They're completely different than the first three that we've gone through. They're a different animal. Their animals are the same, but there's a different purpose for it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll get somebody to pass out the prayers. In fact, before we go to prayer, let me just mention real quick, because you may not see these names here. I just want to mention Jim.